This morning, we are finishing our series in 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and open it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we're going to be at. Benjamin Franklin made this popular phrase popular. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. That's right. Solomon said it like this, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. And while death is our destiny, most Americans, we're in denial about death. We don't want to talk about it. We leave it to hospitals. We leave it to funerals. That's where we gather with our families. Instead of doing picnics and so forth, we just gather together at funerals. We leave it away from our everyday conversations. One noted psychologist offers this insight. People find death a difficult topic to discuss as usually brings up a lot of feelings of anxiety, fear, awkwardness, sadness. We tend to pretend as a culture that it is not going to happen. So in order to keep death at a safe distance, we use euphemisms to talk about all of those different things. And a euphemism, basically, if you don't want to talk about something unpleasant, it's a good way to talk about a bad thing. So I asked you on Facebook. A lot of times you'll give me answers, but this one, you guys did good on this one, okay? Some of them I'm not. You can go read them. I'm not going to share all of them. However, the great sleep, broke the O2 habit, keeled over, going to the train station, got John Wicked, passed, unalived, all of a sudden that's a new one to say, unalived, breathing challenged, bought the farm, called home, kicked the bucket in a better place, worm food, left the gene pool, punched ticket, identifies as dead, cashed in their chips, pushing daisies, and thank you, Aunt Linda, residing on the brown side of grass. Yes, there's a lot of ways that we can talk about death, but the thing is, we don't like to talk about it, so we joke about it. We throw different things out there because we don't like to really get into it. But Hebrews 9:27 says it clearly, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And as we wrap up this series here in 2 Timothy, the reason that we're talking about death is because Paul knew that his death was imminent. He knew that he was at the very end as he's writing 2 Timothy as he gets into chapter 4. And I want to suggest to you, in order to die well, we have to finish strong. And so our main idea this morning, every follower of Christ must finish well. I believe that Paul gives us 8 examples of how we can finish this life well. And number one, live like you're dying. This is not the Tim McGraw song, you know, went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. No, not that one. We're talking about living like you're dying. We see this in verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You see, even though Paul was still alive, he knew that he was already dying. He was certain that his time on earth was coming to the end. And why he was able to speak as if it had already begun, if it had already happened. He starts here and he says, it's been poured out. This is the sacrificial language of a drink offering being poured out. It's first pictured for us in Genesis chapter 35 when Jacob poured out a drink offering before the Lord as a sacrifice. Then again in Exodus 29:40, we're given more details. Basically, all of the wine was gradually poured out on as an offering, and it was the final act of the entire sacrificial ceremony. You see, this drink offering was a symbolic way of saying, I gladly give all that I have to the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul is doing, is he pictures his life fading away. Everything is slowly being poured out in front of him. He says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, even if I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. And he talks about departure. And the word for departure, it had several different meanings. At least 4 of them are used to really bring home the idea. Literally, it is an unloosening. As when a ship would pull up its anchor and set sail. It refers in the military sense of taking down the tents after a battle. It referred to the taking off the chains of a prisoner so that he could be set free. It pictured a man who was carrying a staggering burden, to which someone would say, "My friend, lay down your burden. It is time to rest." When a believer dies, the cables that bind us to this life are loosened, and we set sail for a shore to heaven. Paul called our bodies earthly tents in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. When we die, this earthly tent is taken down, and we move on to an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. You see, when we arrive in heaven, we will be released from the shackles of sin. We will be released from the shackles of suffering. All that we have went through will be for naught, because when we get to heaven, or it will all be for gain, because when we get to heaven, we will be in the glory of God forever and ever. You see, Paul didn't view his impending execution as a tragic ending, though. He wasn't a victim of his own circumstances. You know, Paul looked at it as it was a triumph. It was a new beginning. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Absolutely. Paul's attitude toward the present was once one of readiness. So live like you're dying. Number two, give all that you have while you're still alive. Give all that you have while you're still alive. Verse 7 says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." These three words that are used there, fought, finished, and kept, are all actions that involve exertion. If you're not dead, listen. If you're not dead, you're not done. "Oh, I've retired, so I don't need to serve anymore." You retired from work, now you have more time to serve in the church. That's what Jesus wants. "Oh, I've retired, so I can just..." No, if you're not dead, you're not done. And you need to know that. You need to see that. All you have to do is look at Mitch. He's only like 35, white-haired, because he works with the kids. All right? Oh, next week you're 35. My bad. I'm so sorry. Yeah. So if you're not dead, you're not done. Keep working. Find a way that you can get involved however you possibly can. I see three things that fall underneath of this. Number one, Paul lived a disciplined life. He lived a disciplined life. The word "fought" means to contend or wrestle for victory. A fight implies a struggle against an opposition. Like a determined wrestler, Paul had been in the ring fighting valiantly for years, facing trouble, persecution, afflictions, beatings, and imprisonment, and he was not done. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I'm not done yet. However, I have fought to the very end." When Dietrich Bonhoeffer was asked why he took a public stand against Hitler, this is his remarks: "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle again until it is finished." So live a disciplined life. Number two, live a directional life. Live a directional life. To finish means that Paul followed through and accomplished what was set forth for him. Many years earlier, Paul stated his purpose. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He was given this ministry by the Lord Jesus himself, and now he has brought it all the way to the end. He has finished the race. As he looked back at his life, he could say confidently that he had finished his race because he had kept his eyes locked on the finish line. He never gave up. He never gave in. One pastor defines discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. That's what it's all about. And then he lived a doctrinal life. Paul didn't compromise. He never compromised his convictions, his way of life, the way that he kept it. He kept the faith with conviction. The word "kept" has the idea of guarding the doctrine. as we've been learning in this series, doctrine truly matters. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." High in the Alps is a monument to honor a faithful guide who died while climbing to a peak to rescue a tourist. Inscribed on the stone are these words: "He died climbing." And I would pray that the same thing could be said of us. We died climbing, constantly understanding more doctrine, always taking it forth to those who need to hear it. You see, when Paul looked at his attitude in his present situation, he knew that he was ready. When he assessed his past, he knew he had been as faithful as he could possibly have been. Every follower of Christ must fight to finish well. Number three, focus on future glory. Focus on future glory. So many times when we're in this life, when we're caught up in persecution, when things are just going bad and we're going through difficult patches in our life, we only want to think about where we're at in the present age. But here, Paul wants to make sure that we are looking forward to the future. Look at verse 8. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The word "henceforth," not a word we use today. Many translations just say "finally." Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Finally, as my life is coming to an end, I know what I have to look forward to. And that's what it's truly all about. He talks about a crown of righteousness. It's awaiting for him. Crowns were given to the winners of the Greek Olympic Games. Nero may have declared Paul guilty. Nero was ready to put Paul to death. But you see, that wasn't his ultimate kingdom, or his ultimate king and kingdom, because he knew that he had a crown of righteousness awaiting for him. So focus on future glory. Number four, be proactive. Don't procrastinate. Be proactive. Don't procrastinate. Because Paul knew his death was near, in verse 9, he makes an urgent appeal to Timothy. "Do your best to come see me soon." Do your best to come see me soon. Paul needed companionship. He was alone. He had been separated. He had left Timothy there in Ephesus. Paul leaves. He's on his own right now, and he says, "Hey, Timothy, I need you." That word "soon," speedily, quickly, and directly. We understood more about the reason for his urgency in verse 21. He says, do so before winter comes. Now, a couple of years ago, we looked into the book of Acts, and we really broke down the book of Acts. And as they traveled on their journeys, you don't travel in the wintertime. When you're out there, that's when the bad seas kick up. I remember several years ago, my cousin says, I'm going to get married, and then we're going on a cruise. And I said, "Oh, great. When are you going?" She says, "The first weekend in October." We got amazing prices on our cruise. There was a reason. If you've ever been on a cruise in the middle of the fall, as you saw what just happened this last week and the next several weeks in a row, there's hurricanes that are coming in, and you're going to be tossed to and fro. It's why it was such a great deal on it. Timothy, come to me and do so quickly. I need to see you before winter, because I may not make it to the spring, is what Paul is saying here. You see, we must realize there are windows of opportunity all around us every single day. If we don't practice immediate obedience, they will close. We'll miss opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus with people who truly need to hear it. If you don't do it now, you'll never do it. Honey-do list, right? Husbands, I'll get to it eventually. I'll get to it eventually. Kids, I'll do the laundry. I'll get to it. I'll get the trash can. If you don't get up and go get it now, it's going to sit there for another week, and then Dad's going to have to get it. It's going to be hit by the mailman again. I mean, you may feel a directional look over here, but I'm not looking at her. But she knows. I'm that way. I'm like, okay, I'm having surgery coming up. The honey-do list was extremely long. I better make sure that I have it all done before I have my surgery, because I need to make sure that it's done. And that list wouldn't have been so long had I just done little things over the time, right? But he's saying here, make sure, don't procrastinate, do so now. Be proactive, share the gospel, share your faith. Well, I'll wait until it's a better time. There may never be a better time. There may be another time. So don't procrastinate, be proactive. Number five, pour into people even if they turn on you. Pour into people even if they turn on you. Paul lays out for us exactly, well, I don't know if I want to share with them because they're not going to listen to me anyways. Well, they were mean to me once before when I tried to share the gospel, and so I just don't want to talk to them again. Paul's going to lay out for us here in this chapter alone. He's going to give us 16 names. In the final three letters he wrote, he named 34 people. In the last chapter of Romans alone, he mentions 29 people. Even though he had never been to Rome, he writes letters about the people that are living there. Interestingly, Paul invested in people knowing some would fail him, some would bail on him, some were mean to him, yet he still witnessed to them. Facing certain death, Paul still thought about others. To us, this is just a list of names, but Paul and Timothy, they knew each one of these individuals well. And he starts out with Demas. The first name is Demas, who, according to verse 10, was in love with this present world. This literally means the now age. Because he lived only for his pleasure, Demas deserted Paul and he just went off to Vegas. Also known as Thessalonica back in the day, okay? They didn't have the casinos like what they have, but same thing. In Philemon 24, Paul called him a fellow worker. He calls him a fellow worker in Philemon, and now he says he's in love with the present world. Christians, let me tell you, keep working on your faith, even if you think, I'll never turn away, I'll never fade away, it will never happen to me. We see it happen here. And it happens all the time. So make sure that you are constantly in the world. Make sure that you are constantly surrounding yourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you love this world, eventually you will leave your first love. And then he gives us Crescens and Titus. Crescens was a faithful co-laborer who was serving in Galatia, Yugoslavia. After serving as a pastor on the island of Crete was Titus. Luke. In verse 11, Paul mentions, Luke alone is with me. In Colossians 4:14, we see Luke was a faithful companion and was loved by Paul. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. We have both the Gospel of Luke written, and then we also have the book of Acts telling about the founding of the church written by Luke as well. He was alone the one that was with Paul at this. Then we have Mark. Now, who is Mark? This is John Mark. He's actually going to write the Gospel of Mark. Paul and his cousin Barnabas took Mark on a short-term mission trip. When things got messy, Mark folded and ended up going back home. There's actually a story that if you read in the Gospel of Mark, there is a young kid who runs out of his robe, and we'll leave it at that. The history tells us that that very well could have been John Mark. So he's already bailed on Jesus. Now he's going to bail on Barnabas and Paul. And this created conflict between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas gave him a second chance, but Paul was not willing to do so. But later on, however, Paul chilled out just a little bit and saw that God loves to redeem and to restore. He loves to bring those back into his fold. Check out this amazing statement. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Here is a man who had bailed and who had failed, and yet Paul says, bring him because he's faithful and he's useful for ministry. We need him. So even if you think in your life, I've bailed. I've failed. There's no way. I've turned my back on God. He could never use me again. Here's a perfect example. Paul says, bring Mark to me. And then we have Tychicus, works for me. In verse 12, Paul said he sent him to Ephesus. Timothy needs to come to him, and so this young man is going to go and stand in his place, still there, preaching the word in Ephesus so that Timothy could come to him. Carpus, he opened his home to Paul when he was in Troas and took care of his possessions. We'll come back to him a little bit later. Then we have Alexander. In verses 14 and 15, Paul warned Timothy about this guy. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. You see, Paul had no tolerance for false teachers, those who were in league with Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, he wrote, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's crazy to think, but yet he mentions him here. He's warning Timothy. There's people that you need to be warned about. Don't hang around them, because they may take you away from your first love as well. Never forget that. And then we have Prissa and Aquila. Prissa is a shortened name, a nickname for Priscilla. This power couple stands out because they leverage their marriage for ministry. We read about them in the book of Acts. We read about them in Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Paul refers to them as fellow workers of Christ Jesus. And then we have Onesiphorus, according to 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul said this about him: he often refreshed me. Aratus, in verse 20, we read Aratus remained at Corinth, where he served, we believe, as the city treasurer. Trophimus, we don't know much about him, but according to verse 20, because he was ill, he was left at Miletus. While some teach that God only wants you to be wealthy and healthy, and that's the gospel that you should bring in, we're told that there was this person here who was sick, and he had to remain behind so he could get better. So if you're sick, don't think that God is punishing you and holding you down. If you're going through hardships and hard times and you've lost your job and other things are bad, God is punishing me for being bad. That happens all the time. That's not always the case. And we need to make sure that we see that. And then we have Eubulus and Puddins. I love Puddins. We don't know anything about these guys, but we love Puddins. Linus, tradition tells us that he became the first bishop of Rome. Claudia, she was known as a woman of faith. Some of Paul's friends were faithful, and he mentions them. Others bailed on him directly. No, I didn't have another head injury. Leave me alone. I just can't pronounce names. I studied these all week, Zach. Thank you very much. Some were faithful. Some bailed. Some failed. Some opposed him. Others were simply unavailable. Others were restored. There's a risk in relationships, isn't there? Paul found that out the hard way. As he put himself out there, some of them were faithful, some of them turned on him, some were angry towards him and wanted violence to come against him, yet he continued to put himself out there. Option one, protect your heart and it will become hardened, though. Option two, love others and end up being hurt. But what we see here, as all of this is laid out, we need to pour into people, even if they turn on us. Number six, prioritize your possessions. Prioritize your possessions. According to verse 13, not only did people matter to Paul, but he had a few possessions that actually did matter to him. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas, with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, this cloak, what was so important about this cloak? Well, we don't think that there was really anything important about it, but however, when you were taken into captivity, when you were imprisoned, they took all your possessions. And the Romans were allowed to keep those possessions, especially if they were nice. So what Paul did was he took off his cloak, he gave it to this person and said, hold on to it. Now it's cold. Now I want, bring my coat because I'm cold. That's basically what he's saying. I need my coat because I'm cold. It would be like your Snuggie or your poncho that you might have. The books, often translated as rolls or scrolls. These could have been various scrolls from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament. It could have been some of his own writings. According to Luke 4:17, this is what Jesus read from, was the scroll. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And then he continues on. So it could have been some of his own writings, and it could have been some of the Old Testament writings that he just wanted to be able to read. But then the parchments, what is it about the parchments? Why did he want the parchment? And he said, what did he say? Above all, right? Well, this was animal skin. It was what he would have wrote on. It very well could have been that Paul was still wanting to write. He still wanted to write more. He wasn't done. Again, if you're not dead, you're not done. And hold on to that always. His spirit was thirsty, and he needed the friendships and the scriptures as well. Number 7, rely on the Lord for your strength. Rely on the Lord for your strength. I want you to listen to verses 16 to 18 of what Paul says here. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me to safety into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Remember, when you feel alone, you're not alone. Everyone might leave you. Everyone might desert you. You may not have your family. You may be cut off from your friends. But here's the thing. You have the Lord. The Holy Spirit is always with you. Even though others don't stand with him. Paul says, one, I don't hold it against them. They did what they had to do. But I was not alone. Basically, he learned from what Jesus said, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, the first martyr, said something similar, Acts 7, verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. The Lord was with Paul so he could fully proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles in that court setting. He was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, we don't know if these were physical lions, whether this was from Nero, whether it was from Satan. But here's the thing, no matter which one it was, Paul was delivered. He was rescued. He was set free. And for that, Paul gives glory forever and ever. You see, Paul experienced what Corrie ten Boom knew to be true. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all that you have. And that brings us to our final point here this morning. Share a blessing with everyone you come across. Share a blessing with everyone that you come across. Check out Paul's last recorded words before he was martyred. The Lord be with your spirits. Grace be with you. In the first phrase, the word your is singular, meaning here he was speaking directly to Timothy. He wanted Timothy to know, the Lord be with your spirits. But then in the second phrase, the word you is plural, Now it's for everyone. So Timothy, this part is for you. Grace be with you. That is for Timothy and for us here today. Grace. Grace was the key word in Paul's ministry. He opened and closed his letters with grace. Every follower of Christ must fight to finish well. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus, John chapter 11. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And we answer, amen. How do we bring it all together this morning, though? How do we take what Paul says about finishing well, knowing that if we're not dead, that we're not done, and that we still have work to do, what do we need to do? Three simple steps. Number one, if you do not know Jesus Christ, today is the day that you need to accept him as your Savior. Don't put it off. Don't wait. I'll get to it tomorrow. We already talked about that. Be proactive. Don't procrastinate. Too often we hear people say, well, I'm going to learn more. I need to know more. I need to study more. One of these days I'll get there. You'll never get there. Because what you knew at 6 years old isn't what you knew at 18 years old. What you know at 18 years old is not what you know at 25 years old. What you know at 25 is not what you know at 47. What you know at 47 won't be what you know at 80. You see, you will constantly be growing. And if you put off your salvation until I know enough, until I know enough, until I know enough, you will never know enough. Salvation is free. It is a gift of God. And he makes it extremely clear to us that we need to make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. We get them in the door, we get them saved, we get them baptized, now we teach them everything. Too many times we want to reverse that order. Well, they need to know everything. They need to be dressing right. They need to be living right. They need to get rid of those tattoos. They need to stop putting holes in their jeans. They need to... I know, my daughter got mad at me again. We can come up with all of those things, right? As long as we're doing, no, we're saved by grace. The love of Jesus. That's where it has to start. Number two, if you're a Christian, you can't coast. If you're a Christian, you cannot coast. Lots of people flame out because they stop taking their faith seriously. They stop walking it. They just get comfortable with the world, and then we end up in the same place as Demas, in love with this current world. We can't coast. We have to continue the race to the very end. It is a marathon to the very end. And then finally, obey what God is calling you to do today. Obey what God is calling you to do today. He is calling you right now. Please come to me before winter. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. What is he calling you to do today? Maybe it is giving your life to him for the very first time. Maybe it is getting your life back on course. For some of you, he's calling you to go into the mission field. And you're like, nah, I'll get to it. No, not really for me. He's calling you to serve in a ministry. No, really not today. He's calling you today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. If you know that it is something that you have been called to do, then you need to do it. If it is placing membership and saying, hey, I want to serve here at Stafford County Christian Church, I want to be a part of what is happening, then do so. Well, I would love to be a judge with the pies, but I'll let everybody else know. If you want to eat pie, then you got to sign up for it. Whatever it is in your life, find a way to do it today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. That's our invitation. If you need to know who Jesus is and what he can do for you in your life, if you want to be saved, you can come to the back as soon as we're done here this morning and you can talk to me and we'll walk through that. If you need prayer in your life, you need someone to talk to, your life is off track, it's not where it needs to be, and you need someone to talk to, then we've got some awesome elders in the back. We've got some great women that are in the back that they're going to talk with you. They'll pray with you. They'll walk with you. And here's the thing. If we don't have the answer for you, we will find someone that does. If there is something in your life that you're struggling with, something that you are really having a hard time with, don't, well, they won't be able to help me. Well, I'm embarrassed. Well, we may have went through it as well, or we know someone that has. You're not in this life alone. Understand that and know that. We're going to keep worshiping. The band's going to go ahead and come up onto the stage. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to continue lifting up before the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty Father, it is truly awesome to serve you as our Savior, to know that we can be in your house here today. Father, I just thank you so much for all that you have done for us here today. And Father, as we have partaken of communion, as we have worshiped you through praise, and as we continue to worship you through praise, Lord, I just ask that it truly gets into our soul, but also, Lord, we remember that the main part of worship is to go up before you. Father, that the words that have been spoken here are led by the Holy Spirit, nothing of my own, but Father, that you are speaking to each part here today, that whatever decision has to be made, Lord, that you are the one that is truly guiding each heart here today. We pray all of this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.